So let's have a look at this verse 16, it is here. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Paul is focusing on the Jewish rituals here. And he's talking about the food and drink laws, about the yearly festivals, the summer and the spring and autumn feasts, the monthly festivals, that's the new moons, and the weekly festival, the Sabbath. So he's gathering together all the different festivals of the Jewish community together. And he's going to talk about that. He said, don't let anyone judge you. That's the next bit we're going to think about. Do not let anyone judge you. Why would they judge the Colossians? That's the question. And the answer is because the Colossians weren't doing what they were doing. That's the issue. And Paul is saying is, don't let them judge you because you don't follow their ways, their customs, and so on, and their practices. And why is Paul getting at that? In what way were the Jewish customs adding to the salvation of Jesus? Well, it wasn't. They weren't claiming that you weren't saved if you didn't do them. But the point being is, you were better, sort of in a, you know, super spiritual sort of way, if you did follow these things. Right. So that's the issue that Paul's taking with this one. That's what he's concerned about. Right. So don't let them judge you. And the reason being is, they weren't doing the customs, the feasts of the Jewish people. That's what was going on there, right? And I've got the same quote again. These various festivals, the religious festivals such as Passover and Sukkot and Pentecost and all those things, and the Sabbath and the new moon, were they ordained by God? Yes, they were ordained by God, no doubt. You can read about them in the Old Testament, that God said they were to do these feasts and festivals written to the Jewish people. So why does he say that they don't apply to these Colossian Gentile believers? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying is that don't let them judge you because it doesn't apply to you. So why does Paul say they don't apply to these believers here in Colossae? And he tells us the answer in the next verse. He says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is that God has revealed there's more to the meaning of the feasts and things than just the outward observance. There's more to it than meets the eye. The reality of the inner meaning of these things is fulfilled in Jesus. The principle, the essence of what they're on about hasn't changed. But the form of expression has. That's what he's saying as. Yeah? So you've got the idea. He's saying is, we celebrate the Lord and we do it in a different way, but it's still acknowledging God in his mercies and his goodness in our lives. Yeah? And he uses this term, the shadows. They're shadows. They're not the real thing. They point to the real thing, and the real thing is what they outline is Jesus. Jesus fulfills the shadows. That's really what we're going to get at. And we'll look at that in a little detail. And the thing I want to bring to mind is the importance of understanding progressive revelation. God begins to reveal things, but not everything at once. He doesn't show us everything at once. There's a system of way of God revealing things. That's called, I call it, progressive revelation. We're going to look at some instances that Paul is mentioning here and others that turn up in the Bible as well. We've seen in the first part of chapter 2, he talks about, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. These are Gentiles. They haven't been circumcised, but they have been circumcised spiritually, is what Paul is saying. The spiritual meaning of circumcision is a change in the heart. Yes? It means regeneration, made new. You got the idea. So he's saying is, circumcision was the outward sign in those days for the Jewish people, but the reality is a changed heart. That's what it's about. Yes? It meant a changed heart in their time, but just the outward sign wasn't enough if you didn't have a changed heart. And in Deuteronomy, Moses makes this really clear, and this is 400 years or so after Abraham's time. Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision for the rest of the nation. But 400 years later, God says to Abraham, to Moses, and Moses tells us, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. In other words, he's saying, his circumcision isn't about the skin in your genitals, it's about something in your heart. That's what it's about. It's a change of your heart. That was the basic meaning is what it was. So the spiritual meaning of circumcision became to be revealed more and more as to what it was about. That's what I'm saying. It's progressive. And then let's have a look at another one. Animal sacrifices have been replaced by faith in Christ, in Christ's sacrifice, have they not? We don't offer animal sacrifices. And to be honest, the Jews can't offer animal sacrifices either now, because the temple's gone. And they're going to, hopefully, they think they are going to build a new temple one day and start animal sacrifices again. Well, in my personal opinion, it won't do any good at all. Because the sacrificial system has been fulfilled in Jesus. And Paul makes it really clear in 1 Corinthians 5, he's talking to these people, and he says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new, unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What's the Passover pointing to? The sacrifice of Jesus. And he says, Jesus is the lamb, not some little thing off the field. It's Jesus who is our Passover lamb. He fulfills the sacrificial system. And in Hebrews chapter 13 we read this lovely verse, therefore through Jesus let us continue offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So we don't bring animal sacrifices, we come by faith in Jesus. But we do bring sacrifices, don't we? We bring a sacrifice of praise. And the Hebrews actually quote it by saying, bring the calves of lips. It's not the fruit of lips in the word there, it's the calves. You used to bring calves in those days, didn't they? Yeah, well, you don't bring calves anymore. You bring your lips, and you bring praise on your lips. So, the sacrificial system is now being fulfilled in Jesus. That's one of the things he talks about there. And then, the kosher laws have changed as well, for the Gentiles. In Acts 10:28, Peter had had a vision, he saw this sheep come down with all these animals on it, whatever, and God spoke to him, and he was supposed to go and see a man, Cornelius, and he turns to Cornelius' house, and he goes in through the front door, and Peter says something when he's gone in through the front door. He says this in verse 28, he said to them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful, how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter has just broken the rules. Yeah. And he says, you know why I've broken the rules? Because God told me to. God's changed things in that sense. The system is still the same. We're separate from the world, but you don't make the world your neighbour anymore. It's your fellow human being, and we're allowed to go in and talk to them and tell them the good news of Jesus. That's what Peter has done. But it also applies to the food side of things as well. Jesus said this, put it on about food. It doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That's a really important verse. Jesus kept all the laws. I'm not saying Jesus broke any of the laws, he kept all of the laws. What he's saying is, when the time comes, and times have changed, the food laws will not apply to you and me. You can keep them if you wish. You can eat what you like, as long as you thank God for it. But Jesus says, all foods are clean. And then Paul, in Romans, makes the point, because there were issues between people who did eat and who didn't, all sorts of things, and marking various days and so on. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, what really counts is being right with God, living right, and knowing the joy of the Lord. So he says that's what it's all about. These externals have their place, or did have their place, but now we've got to the heart of the matter in Jesus. And then the Sabbath rest is now seen spiritually. In Romans 14, Paul says, one person seems to esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. That's Jews and Gentiles. Each one should become fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour to the Lord. Praise the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while one who abstains in honour to the Lord and gives thanks to God. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. That's the point he's saying. If your heart's not right in these things, if you're not doing things by faith in the Lord, it's wrong. If you're doing whatever you do, that's within, obviously, in reasonable range of things, yes? I mean, going around killing people is not on, yeah? But you've got the idea. You can do what you like, as long as it's pleasing the Lord. That's the point. And then Hebrews picks up this point later on. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. What the writer of the Hebrews is really saying is that there is a rest to which the Sabbath points. And that rest is resting in salvation, in what God's done for you, in the peace that you can have with the Lord that's independent of your works. In other words, you stop working and you're trusting the Lord. That, like the wheat. You stop work, you do a week's work and you stop working on the Sabbath, right? And the point being is the principle is still the same. You've rested from your works. You're not trusting for salvation in works anymore. You've entered God's rest. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he says, we've entered into that. If you come to know Jesus Christ, you're in the Sabbath. Of course, there's an eternal Sabbath coming as well, when all will be changed, but that's for another day. And let me just offer you a few more of this progressive revelation. You know when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. Well, where were you supposed to go and worship? Where were you supposed to go and offer your sacrifices? Jerusalem! Yes! I mean, that was her question. Do we do it here or do we go to Jerusalem? Jesus said, salvation's from the Jews. We got it. We know what we're talking about. But I'm telling you, things are going to change. The time is coming and has now come. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. You don't have to go to some special place to worship God anymore. You can worship him in Timbuktu or wherever. Because God is there to meet with you. Of course, it's lovely to meet together. And it's good to assemble with God's people. But he's saying it, God wants worshippers. Real, spiritual worshippers. And that doesn't depend on the place. It depends on the heart, once again. Progressive revelation. This is an interesting one. In Deuteronomy, we're told this. Chapter 22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, that's called adultery, by the way, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so shall you purge the evil from Israel. So, if you found this couple carrying on, what you got to do with them? Kill them. That was the law. Well, somebody tried that one on Jesus, didn't they? They brought a woman to Jesus, caught in adultery. Didn't bring the chap, mind. Did you notice that? Never mind, yeah. And they continued to ask him, because they posed the question to him, should we stone her or not? He stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. Well, he said that, and he sat down. And one by one, they all cleared off. And he said, then Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more. He could have carried out the death penalty on her. What did he do? Forgave her sin and told her, now you're forgiven, you don't carry on the same old way. Things have changed. So he's not condoning sin, but he can forgive it. Wonderful, isn't it? So the sanction of death for adultery has changed at that point, has it not? Jesus says, you repent, and there will be forgiveness. One more. The promise of the covenant to replace the old. Now we find this in Jeremiah and also in Ezekiel, but in Jeremiah the Lord says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. God's saying is, I've got to change things, because what I set up with them, they've broken, they've failed. So I'm going to bring in a new covenant. Instead of having laws on the outside telling them what to do, I'm going to put laws on the inside. They'll know what to do. That's the new covenant. New life on the inside. That's really what the new was going to do. So that's progressive. It wasn't shown at the beginning. Yet Moses didn't know anything about this. It was hundreds and hundreds of years later that God revealed it to Jeremiah, and it came into place when Jesus at the communion broke the bread and the wine, he gave it to his disciples. He says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. I drink." Brought it into place through his death. Yeah? And he's giving himself. So, has God changed his mind? No, is the answer. But, I've got two verses for you that make you think that it sounds like he does. Does God change his mind? Well, in Genesis 6:6 he says, "And the Lord regretted that he made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." God had made all these people, and they really got off the rails, and he says, God regretted he made them. Does that sound like he's changed his mind? It does sound like he's changed his mind. There is a book by Brother Andrew. You've heard of Brother Andrew? And the title is, God Changed His Mind. Well, you can read it if you like. It's interesting. Using these verses. One more verse for you from Jonah, chapter 3. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Did he change his mind? It definitely looked like it, didn't it? And Jonah turns up and says, 40 days, that's it. 40 days, nothing happened. Why? Because they changed, of course. Sorry about the long word. Have you come across that word before? Are these anthropomorphisms? Anthropomorphisms means talking about God as if he's a human. Using the arm of the Lord. Does the Lord have an arm like that? No, no. Right? God can see without needing eyes, of course. And all those things. They're called anthropomorphisms. But we need to realize when God describes himself as changing his mind, his ultimate purposes are fixed. He knows what he's doing. From the end, from the beginning, all of that. But in terms of how it appears to us as people, it looks like things can change. Yes. And the reason for that is God's bigger and smarter than we are, and we can't always figure it out. I've got Isaiah 55 verse 9 there. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Good thing to remember. Yeah. Of course, what I'm saying, what Paul was teaching the people in Colossae, that there's a spiritual meaning to these things as well. The spiritual Jewish people knew that already. I mean, they understood, the spiritual ones did anyway. And here's an example of a scribe that came to Jesus. And he asks Jesus, what's the most important command? And Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. And he answers to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, he was standing in front of him, wasn't he? But what he's saying is, this man has got it. He says, the outward things, the sacrifices and all that stuff, don't really have the heart of the issue. They're external. The real thing is to love the Lord your God as he wants you to love him, and your neighbour as yourself. That's the thing that is the heart of it. Jesus says, you've got it. You've got it. So, and I just want to round this bit off for the moment, if I may. Yeah? So what place do these things have for the Jewish believers? Sabbaths, feasts, kosher, all of those things. Well, Paul asks that question in Romans. He says, what advantage does the Jew have? What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? And his answer is, much in every way. And he doesn't say any more. Until a few chapters later. But we won't go into that now. Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. He says, you know, one of the greatest blessings that the Jewish people have brought to this world is God gave them his word. That's what Paul's saying, that's about it. But, Matthew 24, Jesus says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So, Jesus is making a prophecy there, Which nation is going to survive? Which people is going to survive? Have you met any Moabites lately? Any Philistines lately? No? Have many met any of them? Have you met any Israelites lately? The Jewish people? Yes. Yes. They're still going. This generation will not pass away. And I don't think it just means a time span of 70 years. I think it means this race won't pass away. That's another way of translating it, of course. And so, what I'm saying is that these things, these customs, they give the Jewish people their identity. That's what marks them out. That's number one. They're also valuable visual aids to remember by how God's done things in their lives. Good to remember, isn't it? And they're practical visual aids. As long as we remember their shadows, in the sense, pointing to Jesus, but still the same, they're useful. And then thirdly, they're a means of reaching the non-Messianic Jew. Because Paul says this, and this is really interesting, in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Well, he was a Jew, wasn't he? So how can he become a Jew? To win the Jews. What he's saying is, he put himself in the same position as they were. Although he wasn't under the law, he made himself under the law. In other words, he joined with the Jewish people in order to win them. I'll just give you one example, not with Jewish people, but with Muslims. I once met a missionary to the Muslims, and this person had said, I deliberately made a choice never to eat pork, because I knew if I was working amongst Muslim people, the first question they'd ask me was, do you eat pork? And the moment I say yes, that's my finish, I'm finished. No chance of getting through to them. So that was their choice. She could have, but she didn't, because she got the greater purpose. Paul saying, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. So these things have their place. That's what Paul wants to say on that thing, right? So let's get back to Colossians now. So don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Why is Paul so hard? Not on the Colossians, but on the people who are trying to influence them. I mean, they may be quite genuine and mean well, no doubt. But Paul sees the danger. The danger is if they start drifting away from following Jesus wholeheartedly, the chances are they might leave him altogether. That's the danger. So Paul is really quite strong about this. And he says this, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Well, that's what they were into always, sort of angel things, lists of angels and so on. But I put here, notice their pleasure source is their own ideas and practices. They delight in these things. They bring them pleasure. They may seem attractive, but they're potentially deadly to your faith's goal. He's saying is they may look good, but don't let them disqualify you for what prize? What's the prize? Are you going to get a prize? It's salvation! Be with the Lord! That's what it's about. And the rewards that go with that. So he says, don't let them trip you up! Don't go in for their stuff, because it will lead you off. Right. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Verse 18. Such a person goes into great detail, so he gets them carried away. He says, he's taken him over, he's carried him away, and they can be very inventive. You know, people can invent all sorts of things outside of Jesus that sound really great and attractive, but they're not going to do any good. And then he says this, they've lost connection, he's lost connection with the head. That's a terrible day. Dangerous independence. If you run off leaving Jesus behind, you're heading for trouble, of course. And if you're disconnected from the head, what have you lost? Guidance, wisdom, life and power. No head, you don't know where you're going. That's the point, and you've got no power and direction in your life. Keep in touch with Jesus. And he says, the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, I just want to draw out of those verses, but they struck me as really interesting. I know Jesus is the source of all the life and the power. He's saying that this body is working together, isn't it? All these bits and pieces functioning together. And what I want to say is that the ministry of brothers and sisters is part of the way the head works. He instructs brothers and sisters to help each other so that we can grow by God's blessing. I think it's really important to realize that our joining together with Jesus is not separate from our being joined together with brothers and sisters. That's what he's saying. If the whole body supported and held together grows as God causes it to grow. That's really important. Brothers and sisters, I must offer this as a solemn warning to us all. Lone Rangers have got problems. We need each other. We really do. And that's the way he's chosen to make it work. Yeah. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Yeah. You died with Christ. Yeah. Any dead people here? I hope so. Yeah. Interesting, he's saying you died with Christ. Of course, you're risen with Christ as well. Just remember that's important to go with it. But what Paul's saying is, dead people shouldn't be affected by the world. It's lost its power. I'm dead to it now. In theory. Well, that's what he's getting at. And so he's saying you're supposed to be different. If you're dead to the world, then the way you live is meant to be different. So why do you submit to its rules? And he talks about the rules. Why do you submit to the rules? Don't handle, don't taste, do not touch. Do you notice how he uses the word submit to the rules? That sounds real sort of under the thumb stuff, doesn't it? It's a connotation of dominance and slavery. Who's really Lord? If you're obeying their rules, they're cracking the whip. If you're obeying the Lord, well, that's a different thing, isn't it? And, of course, there's a part truth in all of these things. This is the terrible, subtle thing about it. The part truth is that we are to be separate from the world. But we can make our things almost as our inventions as part of what the Lord wants, and that's a delusion, because we think we're keeping what the Lord wants and we're not. And the other thing that's important about this, I think, is really quite interesting how it often works, is notice the negative mindset. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. What's the Lord wants us to be? To love him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. He doesn't say, don't hate me, don't do this, don't do that. He says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. It's more, much more positive. And he says about all these things, they're all destined to perish with use, because they're based on human commands and teachings. They will perish with use. In other words, if you keep using them, they break. Don't work, in other words. You'll see that they don't work. And the interesting thing is, I mean, some people can carry on with these things for a long, long time, you know. But if God set your heart seeking him, you'll find out all this stuff never satisfies. You can never find peace. I remember a dear lady many years ago, she was a Muslim, and she said she went into the washing rituals, you know, cleaning. She almost made her hands raw with washing, cleansing. She says, you know, I never felt clean. And then she came to Jesus. Different story now, eh? They're never satisfied. Can't work. It just can't work. And he's warning them, human additions and interpretations that negate God's purpose. That's what Jesus had to fall out with the Pharisees out several times. They'd added and they'd interpreted so that it meant that God's word was being destroyed, effectively. You need to beware of human teachings and commands, basically. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Looks good, sounds good, and appeals to people who haven't thought about it. Looks good. Just remember, all that glitters is not gold. And there's a lovely little saying about the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites? They pretended to have travelled a long journey to meet the Israelites, because they were living next door. Basically, they knew they'd be wiped out. And it was Joshua that they saw. And Joshua didn't inquire of the Lord. He says they've got these old, wrinkled wineskins and things. And they said, All that glitters is not gold, but all that's wrinkled is not old. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters, yes, by all this appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. It looks like they're giving themselves a lot of grief, going to a lot of trouble. It would be a lot of trouble to make themselves the way they think they should be. And I've given a quote there from Exodus 20. It might seem completely irrelevant, but it does have a point to make. And with Moses instructing the people, well, the Lord speaking through Moses, if you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. He's saying, if you're going to build an altar to offer a sacrifice on, you get them, you find one of the stones that are around and put them together to make an altar. What you don't do is you go and get your hammer and chisel out and say, oh, that's a bit of a lumpy bit, I'll take that off. And that looks, it would look better if I did that bit to that one, and do your own work on the stones. Essentially what he's saying is, do not contribute to the worship that God has ordained. He will defile it. In other words, don't contribute to what Jesus has done. Yes, because if you do, you defile it. So he said, got all this self-imposed worship, it all looks good, but it's chiseled on the stuff that shouldn't be there. And their harsh treatment of their bodies, or some of the things they went into, and it's not. This is abuse, not discipline. We've got to be tough on ourselves, haven't we? Yes, we have to sometimes. But it's not into abusing yourselves. I'm going to look at that on Sunday, where Jesus says, if your eye offends, pull it out. If your hand is offending, cut it off. Mm-hmm. He's not about chopping hands out and poking eyes out, I can tell you. But the idea of this self-control is one thing, but abuse is something else. And Micah says this, he has shown you, O mortal, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, yeah, and to walk humbly, mm-hmm, with your God. That's what God wants you to do. Mm-hmm. And finally, I've got this one. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All the things they suggested, these people, trying to draw the Colossians away, says, they cannot achieve the objective that God requires. God wants you to be holy. These things won't make you holy. The carnal appetite and the sensual appetite is fed by such ways. It fosters inner pride versus holiness. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence, in fact make matters worse. And I'll just give you one example. My last example is Jesus telling a parable. Well, whether it was a parable or not, it was two people he talked about. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I can that I get. Aren't I a wonderful guy? What's he feeding? His pride. That's what Paul said, they lack any power to restrain sensual indulgence. What they do is make you worse. Here I do this, I do that. Notice the person is who's doing it. It's the I. And that's what Paul's getting at. If these things, if they take you away from Jesus, they won't be any good. And that's what he's aiming at. Take you back to the verse 17. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Stick with Jesus. Amen.